Old Dutch Roux. It's right, I'll pay for it later. I'm brave here. Right. We'll just, on that note, we'll just have a little quick prayer. Oh, thank you, Lord, for today. I just thank you that we can laugh, we can have fun, we can be serious, we can be sad. All those things are important to you, and we have the freedom to do that together at home and in this space. I just thank you for today. I just thank you that it is. It's like a very monumentous day today in like Christian history, with it being Pentecost. And Lord, I just pray that if anything today, people will just feel closer to you. Amen. Right, timeline's good. Who was here last Sunday? Just out of curiosity. I know Ben was here last Sunday because he shared the message. But does anyone remember what he shared about? About the ascension, or Jesus' ascension. And I guess the key thing that I sort of walked away from that is that, one, we kind of Pentecost about the ascension, but how Ben really honed in how it was part of the bigger plan. The big plan, like, we could be upset that he left. Ben made that really clear, that Jesus left us behind, and he wasn't too happy with it. But I just love how you really honed in on the big plan and called people, I guess, to reflect and declare who they are in the kingdom, what they have to contribute, and that what we have to contribute, every little bit matters. And really, I guess there's a real sense of believing in yourself and your identity and who God called you to be. Does that sound pretty fair? Like, yep, cool. I guess that whole thing of knowing your call and who you are in Christ. And when people go, "What's your call?" we can get overwhelmed and go, "Holy moly." But it's simply just being the best version of yourself. And we spend our whole lives discovering it. But the important thing is that we continue to walk towards it, and that we understand that what we have matters. All right, so with that in mind, we'll move into Acts 2. So we're going to skip Acts chapter 1 now. Bernie, already changed it on you. I told you you struggle to keep up with me. So Acts 2 is the first bit, right? Let's have a look. Where's it gone? When the day of Pentecost came, we're literally going to stop there. What's Pentecost? Do we all have an understanding of it? And I was really blown away to find out that, right, that the Jewish people, or in Judaism, they have seven festivals, but there's three really significant ones that brought hundreds of thousands of pilgrims to Jerusalem for a big celebration. Basically, there were three festivals where they had to go on this pilgrimage, rock up to Jerusalem, and have a big party together. The first one was the Passover. And hopefully Google didn't steer me wrong, but it celebrates the biblical story of the Israelites escaping from slavery in Egypt. You'll see a real theme here shortly. So then Pentecost. It marked when the harvest in the land of, when it was harvest time in the land of Israel. And they say in some traditions it also marks the revelation of the Ten Commandments to Moses and the Israelites on Mount Sinai. And then the last feast was the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the last pilgrimage, and that's commemorating 40 years of wilderness wandering, as well as completion of the harvest or agricultural year. But I found it really interesting that they've got three big festivals about being set through, about giving away to live, and then coming out of the wilderness. I just thought that was... that blew my mind. Just really interesting. The interesting thing about Pentecost is that it's 50 days after the Passover, that's what Penti, being 5-0, I'm guessing, is what that stands for. So it's 50 days to the day after Passover, and today is actually Pentecost Day. Again, Google doesn't put you wrong. You can look up to the future if you want, or behind. You can find out when Pentecost was every year. But yeah, the significance of it is that it brought hundreds of thousands of pilgrims to Jerusalem for a big celebration. All right, so we'll just keep that thought tucked up there. Right. So when the day of Pentecost came, when hundreds and thousands of Jews went on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a loud blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. So in the Hebrew Bible, the mysteries of windstorms with fire of lightning are consistently associated with two things: God's presence and the formation of a temple. If you guys can take away anything, take away that today. They saw what seemed to be the presence of God. They separated and rested on each of them. So if you go back into Exodus, we can think about different stories where fires turned up, right? The first one that really sticks out to mind is Moses in the burning bush. He comes down, and he says to him to take off his shoes, right, signifying that this is holy ground. That, I guess, in a sense, that this place is now a temple for the presence of God to rest. What happens? He gets filled with courage and boldness and the power to do what he's called to do. So then he goes off and does what he needs to do. He sets his people free. And then where do they return to? Mount Sinai. What happens? The place gets lit up by fire. Again, to say that this is holy ground. My presence will rest here. They're freaking out. They're confused. This all sounds familiar, right? Confused, amazed, panicking in fear. But what does he do? He assures them that he's partnering with them and gives them the Ten Commandments. And then we get the Feast of the Tabernacle. Then later on, at the same mountain, they build the tabernacle, right? They get God mobile. What happens? Fire comes down and hits the tabernacle. What's that tabernacle? It's that sacred place, it's that temple. It gets filled with the presence of God. And when they finally come to their resting place, they build a temple, and what happens? The fire comes down and hits that place and fills it with the presence of God. So we'll just read this again. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, and they separated and came to rest on each of them. The presence of God came and rested on each of them. It's a temple made out of each of them. People no longer have to meet in a geographic place or construct a space, but in connection with who they choose to trust and follow Jesus. Doesn't matter where we go, we're walking living temples of the Lord. When we say yes to God, we become a temple of God. And all we have to do is ask for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell within us. The living temple is made of people who operate like Jesus, ending fear, oppression with love, and peaceful teaching. Humanity, how to love. Sorry, teaching humanity how to love and bless one another. In a sense, Pentecost marks the beginning of a new world. I was going to say I'm not super smart. I got lost in listening to what Ben had to share, and then the Bible Project, I jumped on there, and a lot of what they had to share has really influenced and brought a real flavour to this, and there's a really cool article that they wrote, and I encourage you to go read that. I've just gone and stolen the bits I like out of it and then reworded it. So with that all to be said, yeah, so when we say yes to Jesus, we get baptized, like it was referenced in Acts 1. Back up here. You know, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. When we say yes to Jesus, I've only got a real simple point today. When we say yes to Jesus, we get baptized. We become living temples and host God's presence. He is always with us. Pentecost was the game changer. That Holy Spirit enables us to live out that call that Ben challenged you guys to consider, to declare, to believe in last week. It enables us to live out our part of being in that big picture, which is the kingdom of God. So we'll go back to the disciples that are hanging out in this room and having a wild time, going, what's going on, and probably feeling overwhelmed because they spent this whole time, I guess, sitting in the presence of God, sitting with Jesus, marveling at him, and all of a sudden he's like, I guess, come upon them and dwell within them. And I was sort of thinking, like, prior up to this point, they've been out there, they've witnessed miracles, they've participated in miracles. They've seen those things, but once they become filled, right, they become apostles, and it's no longer experiencing something. They are now, there's like this newfound conviction for them to walk into a place and actually declare Jesus' testimony and what he's done. It's like almost like their faith came alive from this point after this filling of the Holy Spirit. So what did it enable them to do? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. That word tongues also translates to the word language. It's the exact same word. As the Spirit enabled them, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And if you do a little bit of a deep dive, where it goes down into 9 and 10 and 11, it starts to list off all these places where all these Jews have come from, and that just about covers what they knew as the known world back then. So they were literally speaking the languages of every nation that was of the known world. And that gets me excited, because I'm about to tell you why. So right in verse 11, it finishes, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. If we go back up to Acts 1, it talks about, he said, you'll be a witness of what I do. When they get filled with the Holy Spirit, they are declaring Jesus' testimony, the works that they've seen, what he's done, that he's been to the cross, he's risen from the dead, and that's the day of Pentecost. They are declaring that in all their native tongue. And you think about it, all these people who have gathered, have gone on this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Where are they going to go when the festival's over? Where are they going home? It's not like he walked into New Plymouth and he just preached to the people of New Plymouth. They preached to the people of New Plymouth. They preached to the world. So when they heard the word, and when you go through, you'll see there was about 3,000 converts that day, and then they talked about how they were added to their numbers daily. That message of God, they all got baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all sent. They've just taken the Holy Spirit and the message, the testimony of Jesus, to all parts of the world. You think about it. I know God's a genius, but you think, what a genius. He's gone and hijacked a really significant festival, if you like, so the world can hear his good news. And then the latter part of the New Testament is about all these different places receiving their letters and having their apostles visit. And you know how it always seems like they're bringing correction? It's because they've literally been filled up with this thing. They're discovering the Holy Spirit, what it is to partner with God, and now they're bringing an instruction how to actually live that out and fix up those false teachings, those misinterpretations. That's what the latter half of the New Testament is about, them discipling these people that they saw baptized and who they've baptized and seen filled with the Spirit once they return home. It's actually pretty, I've got goosebumps again. It's pretty exciting when you think about it. And then it got me thinking about what do you do on Pentecost? Passover. What's significant about Passover? Not a trick question. Sorry? Yeah. Yeah, I'm thinking about what he hijacked Passover too. Because of all in and around Easter, right? That building up to Easter, another significant Jewish festival, one of those pilgrimages, he's gone and done the same thing. It's interesting how he takes those things in culture that are significant to people and he can use the Holy Spirit and redefine them. So you think he came, he redefined Passover, he redefined Pentecost. And I haven't gone to check what happened to the Feast of the Tabernacle yet, but I wouldn't be surprised if he's gone and hijacked that one too. These pilgrimages where he gathers the people that follow, that love him, believe in him, and gives them, I guess it really is a new revelation of who he is. And then it got me thinking about the Lord's Prayer. And they teach us how to pray. Prayer, as we've learned, was so steeped in Jewish tradition. They prayed 3 times a day, and then there was another rule, they had to pray some more. They prayed all the time, and he's gone and they've taught them how to pray. When I say he's hijacked, he's redefined what prayer was with those 6-7 simple lines. He takes the things that we love, and if we're willing to let him have them, he'll redefine them. And you think, they asked him, how do we pray? He didn't say, this is how we, he didn't go, I'm going to show you guys how to pray. They earnestly asked him how to pray. When they laid it down, he redefined it. I'm going home now. It was awesome. All right. We can skip that now. Just right at the end of Acts 2, so after they get filled and they start speaking in the other tongues, Peter goes in because they're all confused. Some are asking what's been said, and then he just launches in basically into the testimony of God. That's what the next 20 verses or something's about. And go read it, and you'll probably end up on your floor crying because it's so powerful when you start to understand the context in which it's delivered. And right at the end, in verse 41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. And it got me thinking, maybe we've got this whole new believer baptism thing wrong in church. It's not, yes, I say hey to God, and 6 months later down the track, we go, I think you're ready for baptism. It literally says here, those who accepted the message of God were baptized that day. When you say yes to God, it's not conditional. There's no condition to receiving his Holy Spirit. When you say yes to him, you say yes to being that temple and for him to come and dwell in you. And the other thing that I just found quite interesting, 46, they broke bread in their homes, ate together, glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who have been saved. Praising God and enjoying the favour of all people. When we say yes to God, when we become his temple, when the Holy Spirit comes, we will have favour. Not with a few people, but with all people. I'm not saying it's going to be roses and easy all the time. But as part of our testimony of Jesus, we should see that we're having favour in people's lives. And when I think favour, I just think about influence, when people come to you when times are tough, or even when they're celebrating something good, they'll come and talk to you and they want to share that with you. To me, that's favour in their life. you have influence, you have some form of respect, you have some form of significance to them. So just know that you were all called to have favour in people's lives. Think about who you give your favour to and why you give it to them. So I'm not sure, has anyone seen the movie Air? It's about Michael Jordan and his sneaker deal. Anyone seen it? It's only come out recently. I was supposed to wait for Daniel and watch it with him, but Holy Spirit won out, mate, how I felt to watch it that night. And there is this phenomenal little speech in the movie. And what I've done is I'm going to first read it to you as though it's the movie. I would love to have shown you the clip, but there was one swear word in it, and Brooke told me I couldn't do it, so I had to listen. I'm going to read it to you once, and then what I've gone done is rewritten it from two different perspectives in relation to today. So get ready. So this is just a little bit of context. It's a Nike executive. He has these epiphanies. And basically Nike wasn't supposed to get this deal. That's all you need to know. And that's what they, for a series of kind of miracles happen, they get Michael and his family into the boardroom. And this is, they're going through the normal rigmarole of trying to sell a pitch. And he's just basically like, everyone sit down, and he speaks from his heart. All right. So this is to Michael Jordan. Forget about the shoes, forget about the money. You're going to make enough money. It's not going to matter. Money can buy you almost anything. It can't buy you immortality. That you have to earn. I'm going to look at you in the eyes and I'm going to tell you the truth. You are cut from your high school basketball team. You willed your way to the NBA. You're going to win championships. It's an American story. And that's why Americans are going to love it. People are going to build you up, and God, they are going to. Because when you're great in you, we love you, man. We'll build you up into something that doesn't exist. You're going to change the world. I should say, bleep the world. But you know what? Once they build you as high as they possibly can, they're going to tear you back down. It's the most predictable pattern. We build you into something that doesn't exist, and that means you have to try be that thing all day, every day. Oh, I've got goosebumps. That's how it works, and we do it again and again and again. And I'm going to tell you the truth. You're going to be attacked, betrayed, exposed, and humiliated, and you'll survive that. A lot of people climb that mountain. It's the way down that breaks them, because that's the moment when you're truly alone. And what would you do then? Can you summon the will to fight on through all the pain and rise again? Who are you, Michael? That will be the defining question of your life. And I think you already know the answer. And that's why we're all here. A shoe is just a shoe until somebody steps into it. Then it has meaning. The rest of us just want a chance to touch that greatness. We need you in these shoes, not so you have meaning in your life, but so that we have meaning in ours. Wow. Everyone at this table will be forgotten as soon as our time is up here, except for you. You're going to be remembered forever because some things are eternal. You're Michael Jordan, and your story is going to make us want to fly. Man, I got through without crying. That was a good effort. Man. Right. You're probably going, oh, who cares, it's just a basketball player in shoes. Well, when I heard this, I was really weird. I heard this speech in two perspectives. I heard it as like a temple invitation. Jesus asking us to say yes to him. And then us speaking to Jesus or the Holy Spirit, asking him to dwell within us. So what I'm going to do, as I'm going to read it back to you, slightly edited, from those two perspectives. So, imagine this. This is Jesus talking to you. So insert your name. So, Blake, forget about the sins. Forget about your brokenness. Forget about possessions. Forget about money. You can always get more possessions than money. It's not going to matter. Possessions and money can buy you almost anything. It can't buy you immortality. That you have to earn. I'm going to look at you in the eyes. I'm going to tell you your future. You guys just insert your life story. Insert your trials. Insert your setbacks. So you were born in a small town. You didn't have much, but you're always provided for. You overcame adversity and willed your way too. Insert your greatest achievement. Insert your success. Insert that time that you felt absolute bliss and happiness. So you overcame adversity. You willed your way to becoming a police officer. You're going to change people's lives. It's a great story. That's why people are going to love it. People are going to build you up. And my goodness, are they going to? Because you're great. And you. People love you. Man, will we build you up into something that doesn't even exist. You're going to change the world. But you know what? Once they've built you up as high as they possibly can, they're going to tear you back down. It's the most predictable pattern. We build you into something that doesn't exist. And that means you have to try to be that thing all day, every day. And that's how it works. And we do it again and again. Remember, this is Jesus talking to you. And I'm going to tell you the truth. You're going to be attacked, betrayed, exposed, humiliated, and you'll survive that. A lot of people can climb that mountain. And it's the way down that breaks them. Because that's the moment you're truly alone. And what would you do then? Can you summon the will to fight on through all the pain and rise again? Who are you? Insert your name. Who are you, Blake? That will be the defining question of your life. And I think you already know the answer. That's why you're here with me. A person is just a person until they say yes to God. Then they have meaning. The rest of us, the rest of us just want a chance to touch that greatness. We need you to say yes to God. We need, insert your name, to say yes to God. Not so you have meaning in your life, but so that we have meaning in ours. Oh, man. A person is just a person until they say yes to God. Then they have meaning. Last week, Ben talked about knowing who you are in the body and what you have to offer and where you fit in the big picture. I just want to tell you, it starts with saying yes to God and becoming a temple of his presence. If that's what you want to do today, we're going to make a space shortly and we'll make that happen. I don't know if I'm going to get through the second one, but we'll have a go. Whew. Right, so this next time, oh man. So this next one is an invitation to the Holy Spirit to come dwell within us. This is us talking to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit. So just imagine you're talking to Jesus right now. Jesus, you have forgiven our sins, healed the sick, brought reconciliation and restoration. You are the ultimate expression of love, and your love will last forever. I'm going to look you in the eyes and I'm going to tell you the truth. You were born in a manger, worked as a carpenter. You spread the gospel and you willed your way to the cross. You defeated sin and overcame death. It's the greatest love story, and that's why the world loves it. People are going to build you up, and by golly are they going to, because when you're great in you, we love you. Man, we will build you up into something that doesn't exist. You're going to change the world. But you know what? Once they built you up as high as they possibly can, they're going to tear you back down. They're going to send you to the cross. It's the most predictable pattern. We build you into something that doesn't exist. And that means you'll have to try be that thing all day, every day. That's how it works. And we do it again and again and again. And I'm going to tell you the truth. You're going to be attacked, betrayed, exposed, and humiliated. And you'll survive that. A lot of people climb that mountain. It's the way down that breaks them. Because in that moment, when you're truly alone, and what will you do then? Can you summon the will to fight on through all the pain and rise again? Who are you, Jesus? That will be the defining question of your life. And I think you already know the answer, and that's why we're all here. A life is just a life until you step into it, until you fill it. Then it has meaning. A life is just a life until you step into it. Then it has meaning. The rest of us want a chance to touch that greatness. We need you in our life, not so you have meaning in your life, but so we have meaning in ours. Everyone here today will be forgotten as soon as our time is up here, except for you. You are going to be remembered forever, because some things are eternal. Your Jesus and your story makes us want to love. Oh, we got there. Dear Lord, I just thank you for Pentecost. I thank you that it is such a momentous day. I thank you that you're a genius of collecting all your believers into one place and unleashing the Holy Spirit upon them, exposing them to the testimony of Jesus so they can go back and bring your good word to those that they do life with. I thank you that we have the opportunity to say yes to you and become that temple. We have that opportunity to say yes to you and give you permission to invite you in and let your Holy Spirit dwell within us so that we can be empowered and enabled to live out our call for you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. A life is just a life until you step into it. Yeah, thank you, Lord.
Namahi ki a koe, Blake. I feel like Holy Spirit has laid a weed oar down this morning, laid a challenge. As I was just sitting there listening to Blake, I felt like God say, rededicate the temple. Rededicate the temple. Israel had a checkered past. They wanted a king. We want a kingitanga. God said, okay, you can have that. They had a whole bunch of useless kings. Even Jesus' whakapapa has some terrible kings in there. And old Hezekiah comes along and he starts to rededicate the temple, taking down high places. Josiah was another good king, but and amongst all these terrible kings, here's Hezekiah to rededicate the temple. And I feel very strongly this morning that the challenge of Wairuatapu is that, will you rededicate the temple? And he's talking to you, not at this building. He's talking to you. Will you rededicate the temple? will you rededicate what your life represents, which is to be empowered and outworked by the power of the Holy Spirit? Will you rededicate your life, your temple, to the Almighty? And you might want to respond where you are, where you're sitting, but actually I'd encourage you that this space is holy ground up here. This is sacred space, and I'm going to invite you, if you feel the call to rededicate you, yourself, your temple, to the living God, then no mai, haere mai, come, and we will pray and bless you in your rededication. You are forgiven, but there is the widow that Holy Spirit says, come and rededicate yourself unto me. Come.